as we look at this particular section of Scripture. We have been talking about the covenant names of God, names associated with redemption provided by God, realized in Jesus Christ. The name that undoubtedly we are looking at today is the Lord, our banner. Jehovah Nissi. Jesus is my victory. Amen. The Lord God, my banner, Jesus is my victory. We interrupt the writer, or we get to this particular part of the narrative of the story, and we see this, what I consider an abrupt interruption in what has been taking place. To give you the setting and the context of where we are, as you know from Exodus chapter 14 into Exodus chapter 17, what we are reading to, it is describing how God delivered a people, his people, that were in bondage, in captivity to the Egyptians. Tells about how God delivered them, and it is describing the beginning of their journey out of slavery en route to the land that God has promised. It chronicles experiences that the people are having as they leave Egypt and as they are going along the route that God instructs them. And it tells about difficulties along the way as God begins to bring them to a place where they are putting their full and complete trust in him. When you read from Exodus 15 through 16 and 17, Exodus 15 is about the people being excited that God opened up the Red Sea because their enemy was in pursuit of them and they felt like they were hemmed in. The Red Sea in front of them, Pharaoh's army with 600 chariots behind them, stuck between a rock and a hard place and nowhere to go. But when God has called you and said that I will deliver you, don't ever let your eyes trick you. Let me say that again, because sometimes you think about what you see. When God has called you and said that he is taking you somewhere, that he has somewhere for you to go, never allow what you see with your eyes to determine whether or not God can deliver. Because the God that you and I serve is the God who makes a way out of no way. He's the God who can make a highway in the middle of the desert, or in this case, in the middle of the Red Sea. So they've got the Red Sea on one side, Pharaoh's army behind them, and they seem like there is nowhere to go. They cry out unto God, and God says to Moses, stretch out your rod. And God begins to allow a wind to blow so that the Red Sea opens up a way, a passage for them to get through, to make it to a place of safety. Because when God has said that he will deliver, when God has promised something for you, there is nothing that can stand in your way. Whether that's a Red Sea in front of you or an enemy pressing behind you, God always makes a way out of no way. Ooh, you know, I want to camp right there for a little while, but I got to keep going. But you just need to remember that there no circumstance in your life that God cannot deliver for you and for me. And because God is now moving this immature people to a place where he has promised them, God is being gracious in how he delivers. So in 15, Exodus 15, they sing a song about the greatness of God, the greatness of their God who opened up the Red Sea and who took their enemies and cast their enemies into the Red Sea and who gave them victory as he is continuing to deliver them. So they are seeing God's power at work. This opening of the Red Sea, a phenomenon that has not been seen, the drowning of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea, a wiping out of their enemies. God is doing his thing and they are excited. And so as they are excited, they are in the desert and they are singing and dancing and giving praise unto God because he has delivered them. But just a few days later, we have a problem. Because in just a few days, they're going to get to the place where they've been in the desert and they have no water. And the same God that opens up a way for them and delivers them from their enemy, they begin to now cry out to the same God and to Moses saying, why on earth did you bring me out here just to die in the desert? If only I could have stayed back in Egypt where I knew there was water to drink and food to eat, I would have been happy just dying in Egypt as a slave. Oh my, isn't that the way it sounds sometimes? God is wanting to do some things in your life. God is wanting to take you to some places. God is wanting to take you to new heights. But in the process, God has to grow you up. He takes you through some things so that he can reveal to you who he is, because you never get to know who God is unless you've got to face some stuff. Many of us want to know God, but we don't want to go through anything. We want to experience the power of God, but we don't want to experience anything that we have to be delivered from. We're saying God is all of this, but we just have lip service because we really don't know. God says, as I am delivering you, I'm going to reveal to you who I am, so that you can know that this God that you are worshiping is indeed an all-powerful God. And when you begin to sing the song that there is nobody like him, you're not just doing lip service. You're talking the truth about there is nobody like him. And that's why when stuff comes your way, it's just another opportunity for God to show you who he is. Mm-hmm. Yes. Amen. Amen. Even if you don't like the stuff, even if you don't like the situation, even if the situation is bad, it's just another opportunity for God to reveal to you just who he is. And your job and my job is to stand and believe and see the deliverance of the Lord. That's our job. Our job is to wait for him to deliver. God, what you gonna do? When stuff come your way, and after you finish weeping and crying and moaning, you got to raise up and say, now, God, what you going to do? And that's why at the end of the event, you can always say, if the devil had only known. Because if he knew what you were going to be on the other side of the experience, he may not have messed with you and brought that experience your way. But because he is not omniscient, all knowing, he can't know what God is going to do and how God is going to do it. So God takes what the devil means for evil and he uses it for good. God takes what the devil means for evil and he uses it to grow you up. God takes his servant, the devil, and what he means for evil, and he uses it so that he brings glory and honor to himself. So when it comes your way, it's okay. Go ahead and weep a little bit. Yeah. Go ahead. Because God doesn't tell us to deny stuff. He don't say put your head in the sand and act like, you know. No. He says go ahead and acknowledge it. And then acknowledge that the very thing that has come against you must also bow down to the one who sits high and who looks low. And you tell that thing, if you're going to hang around here, if you gonna be with me, you gonna have a drug problem. Cause I'm gonna drag you everywhere I go. And I'm gonna get you pumped up and high on an exalted Jesus. That's right. Cause all I'm gonna do in the midst of it is I'm gonna just exalt the name of Jesus. I'm gonna celebrate Jesus. Because I know that if he doesn't get me through this thing, he's got the grace to hold me in the middle of it. And you will not, you cannot bring me down. So if you're going to stay around, you made a decision that you're going to worship Jesus with me. Unstop your ears. I ain't going to be quiet. I'm going to keep on talking about the goodness of my God. So they get to this place in the desert. They have no water and they begin to complain because God is moving them to a place that he has promised to give them. God is being gracious because in your immaturity, God is gracious to you. But can I tell you that when you grow up, God expects more? Amen. God does not expect you to behave in the early years of your walk with him in the same ways that you behave in the later years. He expects you to grow up. Just like we don't expect our babies to remain babies, as cute as they are. Don't you want them to grow up? Don't you want them to become self-sufficient? Don't you want to be able to stop feeding them the bottle so that they can start eating for themselves? Don't you want to have to be able to stop changing the diaper and that they learn how to go and relieve themselves? Isn't that what you want? Don't you want them to be able to one day read to you? Don't you want it to be changed everywhere? You're not always reading to them. You want to be able to sit down so that they can read the book to you? And if those things are not happening, you say, something wrong. Something wrong. And brothers and sisters, I tell you, the Lord God says the same thing. He has an expectation that he does not expect for us to always be babes in Christ. He says, well, when you're babes in Christ, I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to nurture you and I'm going to treat you like a babe. But when you grow up now, I'm expecting grown folk behavior out of you. I'm expecting you to progress through adolescence, become a teenager. When you get grown, act like you're grown. The Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I acted like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish stuff behind me. God is saying to you and me, it's time to grow up. He said, you've been walking with me. Stop acting like you just not being introduced to me. I've already revealed that truth to you. Walk in the truth that I've already revealed to you so that I can show you something new. Don't you know that I am the awesome God and there you cannot exhaust me, that you can ever get to the place where you know everything there is to know about me, but I can't show you all that I want to show you because you're busy stuck over here and I have to keep taking you around and around in the same circles, revealing the same stuff over and over to you again. He says, no, grow up. Respond in faith so that I can reveal to you more of who I am, so that you can rightly represent me in this place. Amen. He says, grow up. And so God was patient with them as he was moving them into maturity to knowing him. So when they complain about there being no water, God made provision. He said to Moses, listen, go up ahead and there's a rock. Take the staff in your hand and strike the rock. When you strike the rock, I'm going to be beside the rock. Moses, it's not you doing anything. But Moses, it's because you have the staff or the rod in your hand. And because you're walking in obedience to me, when you strike the rock, because you're being obedient to me and using the tool that I've given you, when you strike the rock, you're going to tap into my resource. And because I am there, I'm going to give to you from the abundance of me. And you're going to have, as they said, more than enough water for all the people to drink. So as Moses is walking in obedience, he does what the Lord says, and then they have water to drink. The truth is of the matter is these folks are growing and they are experiencing challenges and the difficulties of being set free. And when they run into their next encounter, they go back to the same attitude of grumbling and complaining. And what we're seeing is that God is gracious because he is the God who is slow to anger. He is the God who is compassionate, and he is gracious to them as he continues to mature them. And so it is in Exodus 17 that when we get to this story about this fight, it seems like an abrupt interruption as God is telling about what's going on in their journey. But even though it's not an abrupt interruption, because God is revealing to us some truths about our own journey with him. See, the Amalekites at Rephidim came out and they attacked the people of God. We don't get any additional information about what prompted them, what provoked them, other than they considered the Israelites to be enemies. And because they considered the Israelites to be enemies, they took advantage of people that they thought were not ready for war, and they came out to fight them. Either they were trying to protect their territory, or they just said, you know what, here is somebody that we don't know. Let's go remind them that this is our land, and they come out and fight. So when the Amalekites come out to fight, God says to Moses, tell Joshua to go out, and he's going to represent us against them. He's going to be the warrior that we send out. So he says, select some men and you guys go out and stand against their army and I'll be with you. And so Moses tells Joshua, go select some men, go out, get ready to fight. And he says to him, while you're fighting, I'm going to go on top of the hill and I'm going to take the staff of God with me. So Joshua does what Moses says do, and he goes out and he begins to fight against the enemy. Moses then, along with Aaron and Hur, go up to the top of the mountain. Apparently the battle is taking place in this valley area, and you have Moses who is going up on a hill or a mountain where he will be looking down upon the fight, and he has with him Aaron, who represents the priests. Hur, who is also one of the elders, one of the leaders, goes with him, and they go to stand with Moses at the top of the mountain while Joshua and the fighting men are down below fighting against the Amalekites. The Bible says that while Moses is up on top of the hill, he takes the staff that is in his hand and he raises it unto the Lord. He lifts it up. And while the staff is raised up, Joshua then is overcoming the enemy. He is winning. He is being victorious. But along the way, apparently the battle is going on for a while. Boy, you better get some of this, because see, you and I think these fights are going to be quick and easy. You and I think that if God is on my side, he's going to wipe out the enemy quick. No, sometimes the battle is an ongoing battle. Sometimes the battle rages. Sometimes it lasts for a while. And what you and I need to know is that we don't need to throw in the towel. We need to stay the course until victory is experienced. So Moses, holding the staff of God, becomes tired. And so when he becomes tired, he lets his hands down. But when he becomes tired and lets his hands down, suddenly the Amalekites begin to overtake Joshua, and Joshua starts to lose. Aaron and Hur become perceptive to what's going on. They're looking at this thing. They say, when Moses got his hands up, Joshua kicking bottom and taking names. But every time he lets his hands down, we start to lose. So God drops some wisdom on him and say, look, get a stone, get a seat for Moses to sit down. Moses got the staff in his hand. Why don't you let him sit down? Let him sit down so he can hold the staff up. And you two, why don't you get on either side of Moses? And one holds up one hand, one holds up the other. And they do that, and they sit Moses down, and they say to Moses, listen, you just do your part. Hold up the staff. Ooh, that's good, isn't it? Moses, you just hold up the staff. And so they get on one side and one has one arm. They get on the other side, one has the other arm. And so Moses is now able to rest on them. Isn't that good? By the way, when you're in the battle and you get tired, don't try to do it alone. That's why God tells us not to walk alone. Amen. I don't care how strong you are. Can we just stay real? I don't care how spiritual you are. He says, don't do it alone. He says, don't do it alone. He says he has given you folk to walk with you, folks to be in the fight with you. He says, let those who come alongside you help you. I like this because it wasn't like Moses went to recruit. There are some folks that God just sent to walk alongside of you. And don't you and I, let's not be so prideful that when God sends somebody to walk alongside of us, don't say, I didn't ask for you. Here's what God says, you're right, you didn't ask, you didn't have sense enough to ask. So what I did was I sent somebody. I'm sorry, that was inappropriate, wasn't it? But that's what he says. He says, because what God says is I am going to provide for you. And what you need to do is maintain a sensitivity to what God is providing for you, because it's always for your good. Always for your good. The other thing that happens is when you have somebody walking alongside of you, you know what? You now have a witness. You have a witness that tells about what you've been through. Aaron standing and her standing with Moses on top of the mountain could validate now everything that Moses said. It is no longer just Moses' word about what was going on. Now they are there to say, yep, everything Moses saying is true. That's right. When he was holding up the staff, man, Joshua was bringing them down. But every time, so yep, you got a witness. You got somebody that can say, amen. This is what was going on in that individual's life. Amen. I remember where they were. Amen. But I remember how God brought them through. I remember how God showed up in their experiences. I remember how God sent resources. I remember how. Why do you remember? Because you were there walking with them. Oh, I got to turn it around, because the other side is this, that sometimes you need to go walk with somebody. I told you to be ready to receive. Sometimes you got to go walk with somebody. See, when he has already come and delivered you, revealed himself to you and shown you some things about him, you now have a charge to walk with somebody else. He says that you and I are to carry the burdens of our brothers and sisters, that we are to be about encouraging them. So that means that this thing is no longer about me, myself, and I. When I'm strong and when I am healthy, I am to use my strength to be an encouragement to others. I am to use my experience and the revelation of God to help others come to know him better. I am to help move them from where they are to where God wants them to be. So I've got to step out of my selfish ambition and make myself available unto God and say that you are free to use me however you choose to use me to build someone else up. Amen. Whew. So they hold up Moses' hands. Eventually, Joshua defeats the Amalekites. God says to Moses at the end of that battle, write this down on a scroll and make sure that Joshua hears it. And so Moses then built an altar. He built something in remembrance of what God had done. And he gave God the name. The Lord is my banner. Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my victor. In him I experience victory. He says, because I held the staff of God up, it brought victory for all of Israel. So then Moses writes down what God has told him to write down. He also names the place the altar. He identifies why he named it that way. And then he makes a statement that the Lord will be against or will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. The Lord is my banner. Jehovah Nissi. Jesus is my victory. Jesus is my victory. So one of the things that I want you to see is that as Moses was lifting up the staff of God, it brought him victory. Now, some of your versions will talk about the rod of God. He lifted up the rod. It was the thing that God had said I would use to bring you to victory. So to trace this rod, you got to go all the way back to Exodus chapter 3 when God first encounters Moses. Or when Moses is first exposed to God at the burning bush. Remember, God says to Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and I want you to set my people free. In dialogue, Moses says, you got the right person because I can't talk. I'm not going to do any of these things. He's trying to make excuses, but God says, I don't make mistakes. I know what I'm doing. So you do what I'm telling you to do. At that time, Moses has a staff in his hand. It's the same staff that we've been talking about. He lifted up. At that time, Moses had a staff in his hand. God said to Moses, take that staff that is in your hand and throw it down on the ground. When he throws it down on the ground, that staff becomes a snake. Moses runs from what he was once holding. He runs from it now because it is a snake. Then God says, pick it up by the tail. So Moses picks it up by the tail and it turns back into a staff. God is saying to Moses, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to take what you have and I'm going to bring deliverance through what I will empower so that my people will be set free. And you're going to know that it is not by your might nor by your power, but it's simply by my hand, by my command and by my spirit that you've been set free. Moses then uses this same staff along the confrontations that he has with the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. He uses the same staff each time with the king of Pharaoh to show God's power over the circumstances and situations God has told him to confront. When you get a chance, go back and read Exodus chapter 9. Look at verses 22 through 29. Look at Exodus chapter 10. Look at verses 12 through 15. And then we talked about in Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 through 18, where Moses took that same staff and raised it up at the Red Sea and how the waters of the Red Sea opened up. It is this staff of God that was lifted up while Moses was up on the hill or the mountain that allowed Joshua then to experience victory. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that in Psalm 110, verse number 2, God talks about, as he looks forward to the coming Messiah, he talks about how a staff or how a rod or how a scepter is going to come out of Zion. It will be extended from Zion as victory for God's people. That staff, that rod, that one that will make a difference is no one other than the person Jesus Christ. And so when we start talking about you holding up the rod or the staff, what we're talking about is you exalting Jesus above your every circumstance, exalting Jesus above your every challenge, exalting Jesus above your every battle, because your victory comes in Jesus. First of all, he gives you victory over sin because he said on the cross, he defeated sin. He took care of sin. He paid the price for sin. So sin no longer has dominion or rule over you. He says that his blood took care of the consequences of sin. And so Jesus then gives us victory over sin. And he says, listen, everything that you've ever done, when you lay it down before the cross, when you lay it down and allow the blood of Jesus Christ to cover it, he says that that blood is so powerful that it is more than enough to cover over every one of your sins, so that when God looks at you, he sees you as the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not the sin that you committed. And so in him, you and I have victory over sin, and we receive forgiveness so that we can experience victory in life. So no longer does sin rule over me. No longer does the guilt of sin rule over me. Why? Because as long as Jesus is exalted in my life, I have victory. He says that no matter what sin comes your way, that he is always giving you and me a way out. He's always giving us a way of escape. And check this out. He has given us the power to be overcomers. What does that mean? You can say no to sin and yes to God, so that you then stand in righteousness before him. And when you and I are standing in righteousness before him, not a righteousness that belongs to us from what we've done, but a righteousness that comes because Jesus Christ has put a new coat on us. And in his righteousness, we can stand before the Father and walk in victory in Jesus. And so he talks about you and me then understanding that we are to exalt Jesus above everything. Exalt Jesus above your gifts. Exalt Jesus above your talents. Exalt Jesus above your enemies. Exalt Jesus above everything that comes against you. Because when Jesus is lifted up, everything must bow down to him. So he says to you and me, in the same way that Moses had the staff lifted up, that we are to exalt Jesus. I talked about staff and rod. Remember, Jesus is also the Word. He is the Word. And remember that it is the Spirit of God that operates on the Word of God that brings about power and transformation in your life and in your circumstances. So what you are standing on is the Word. So you exalt Jesus, exalt the Word of God above everything else. That's what you stand on. It is the only solid foundation upon which you and I can rest. What has God said? What is the situation? Well, what has God said about the situation? I don't need anybody else's opinion. I don't need to Google what USA Today said. I don't need to Google what CNN says. I need to know, what does God say about the situation? And in order for me to find out what God says about the situation, I have to go to the book where he has revealed himself and find out what he says about the situation. That means that I've got to be a student of his word so that I can know what to stand on, so that my fight, I'm fighting with the right tools. Amen. That means you and I, brothers, have to learn to eat the word. You and I, sisters, have to learn to enjoy the word. You and I have to learn to stand on the word, and you and I must learn to declare the word regardless of what's going on around us. Joshua was in the valley fighting. And this battle was a long battle, which for you and me, we need to understand that the fight that we're in is going to be a long fight. And there are going to be battles that we fight along the way. And God says to Moses, I want you to write on a scroll, because remember, Joshua experienced victory at this battle, but he didn't wipe the enemy out. God says to Moses, write it down so Joshua can hear it. I'm going to blot out the name of Amalek. I'm going to wipe him out. Joshua needs to hear this. Joshua needs to know that he won this battle, but there are going to be other battles that come. When the other battles come, don't worry, Joshua, I got your back. Don't worry, Joshua, I'm going to bring deliverance. Don't worry, Joshua, what I have started, I am going to complete. And the enemy of your soul will not be an overcomer, but he will be defeated. You and I need to know that you have an enemy that does not stop after you win the first time. Amen. Amen. You may win one battle, But remember, in the same way that the enemy attacked Jesus, it said he waited until an opportune time, and he came back and he started messing with Jesus again. In the same way, your enemy waits until an opportune time to come back and mess with you again. He comes back and he harasses you. And he harasses you in whatever way he can. Sometimes he will harass you in your health. Sometimes he will harass you in your finances. Sometimes he will harass you in your relationships. Sometimes he will harass you in your emotions. Sometimes he will commit psychological terrorism against you, just messing with you, because it is his job to terrorize you and to try to defeat you and stop you from receiving what God has promised. And your job is to remember that God has promised that he will take me from point A to point B, and I can trust him and believe that he will get me there. It may not be easy, but I'm going to fight. I'm going to stand. And I'm going to finish the race that he has started. On Wednesday night in our Bible study, as our teacher, Brother Story, was talking, he started off talking about in John 16, this thing is about faith, fight, and finish. He says that you and I, we have to fight. He says that that means that we've got to stand against the enemies of righteousness. That when they come your way, that you've got to belly up. And you've got to represent God, and you've got to stand. You remember how it says in Ephesians chapter 6 that after you've done everything, stand, that you and I don't fight against flesh and blood, but that we are actually fighting against the principalities. It says you and I have to stand. That means that when we fight, we've got to fight with the right set of weapons. And I'm going to tell you, there is no other name that you can use like the name of Jesus Christ to be an overcomer and to experience victory. And so he says, you need to know that your enemy is going to keep coming, but it doesn't matter how many times your enemy comes your way. I've committed to you that you are going to be victorious. And if you stand in the name of Jesus Christ, if you stand in the hope of Jesus Christ, if you stand on the promises of Jesus Christ, what you will experience is that you will be delivered, because Jesus will lead you in triumphant procession over your enemies, over that thing that is attacking you, so that you experience victory, not because so that you can talk about how bad you are, but so you can talk about how good your God is. So that when you're going through what you're going through, it's not just about you. It's about what God is doing through you. It's about what God has started and what God will finish. See, Joshua needed to know that this wasn't the end of the story, and he was just one member in the fight, because it wasn't Joshua who was going to wipe out the Amalekites. God had reserved that for another person, and that was King Saul. But King Saul didn't do it. If you go back and read in 1 Samuel chapter 15, you'll discover that King Saul, because he got caught up with the stuff of this world, that he didn't carry out the responsibility that God gave to him. And when God gave him the opportunity to wipe the Amalekites out, he felt like, you know what? I got a better idea. And because he had a better idea, God had to fire him, because he wouldn't carry out the will of God. And so if you and I want to experience victory, if you and I want to walk in the victory that God promises, that means that you and I also have to walk in obedience to his instruction. There are two parts to the covenant, right? There are blessings that go with the covenant. We all love the blessings of the covenant, but don't you also know that there are curses that come with the covenant? Amen. And listen, if you want to experience the blessings that come with the covenant, that means that you've got to walk in obedience, that you've got to walk in righteousness, that you've got to do what God is telling you to do, no matter how hard it seems, or no matter how ridiculous it may seem to you. Remember, your thoughts are not like God's thoughts. His thoughts are far above your thoughts. Don't you dare argue with God about what he has told you about how to handle a particular situation, like you know stuff that God don't know. You don't know anything that God doesn't know. God knows the end from the beginning, and you've got to learn how to trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways so that he will direct your path. And the path that he directs you on is a path of victory. So that in the middle of it all, you get to declare that the Lord is your banner. You get to say of him, I put my hope and my trust in you. Therefore, I hold up and exalt the name of Jesus above every situation, above every challenge, with the realization that in him I live, breathe, and have my being. And I press into him, knowing that he is trustworthy, that he is faithful, and that he will always do that which is best for me and for his kingdom. So it's not just about me. It's really about him. Isn't it? And so that's what mature people start to realize, that it's no longer just about me. It's really about him and the responsibility that he has given to me and the calling that he has upon my life. As I grow up, I start worrying less about what I can get for me, and I started worrying more about what I can do to honor him, carry out his mission, and carry his banner that says that he is a victorious God and he wins in all circumstances, in all situations, all the time. When we grow up, Jesus said it this way, I don't want to go to the cross, but it's not my will, but yours be done. Father, if there's another way, let this cup pass by, but not what I want, what you want. And if Jesus had to press in and say three times, take it away, what about you and me? The mature person says that I'm willing to press in until I'm walking in agreement with God. And when I'm walking in agreement with God, I know then God's plan is being fulfilled. I know that his plan will be manifest in that he will get the victory. And that I can trust him no matter the situation, no matter the circumstances. I can trust that he is my banner and that I will walk victoriously through whatever it is that is going on. That's what the mature person says. You don't lose heart in the midst of it. Amen. 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 Listen, it's going to get tougher. Amen. Amen. It's going to become more difficult. But what you and I need to know is that God is not surprised by anything that is unfolding. And all he's saying is, do I have some mature believers? Do I have some folks who are mature enough to trust in Jesus and walk by faith and not by sight? Do I have some folks who are mature enough to declare the name of Jesus and to know that he will never, ever lose his power? Do I have some folks that are mature enough to stand up against unrighteousness and declare that Jesus is a righteous judge and he has come to judge all the world? All he's saying is, do I have some folks that are willing to be faithful, who are willing to lay down their empty way of life and pick up their crosses and follow me? Do I have some folks? That's what he's looking for. Some folks who are grown up and willing to fight. Who are not so easily deterred by the little troubles of life. But are instead, they're willing to stand there and fight with the weapons that he has given. With his word. And if you got to pull out a sword, sometimes pull out a sword. Oh, I know that ain't popular. We'll get there one day. But he says, your job is to fight and to stand for righteousness and to fight with him with the realization that when you're on the side of righteousness, you're on the side of God and God will deliver. That means that you can't get yourself entangled or tangled up with unrighteousness. Amen? If you expect God to deliver on your behalf, God does not deal with unrighteousness, so you can't get all tangled up with unrighteousness. You got to stay hooked up with him in righteousness, and what he says is he will deliver you and that he will bring victory to his cause in which you are a part of. You're working out his plan, not your plan. Amen? And when you get caught up working out his plan, he's guaranteed to give you his resources. But if you trying to get God to work out your plan, there are no guarantees. You might stumble up on a victory here and there. That's called grace. Amen. See, we hear God bless America all the time. And because I live in America, I'm like, yes, God, please bless America. Amen. I want the place where I live to be blessed, don't you? I want this city to be blessed, don't you? Amen. I want this state to be blessed. Amen. I want this nation to be blessed. But here's the truth of the matter. God is not going to bless America just because folk going around saying, God bless America. God is saying, I'll bless America when America walks in righteousness. But if America chooses to not walk in righteousness, God say, I'm going to give you a spanking too. Because if you choose not to walk in righteousness, what you're saying is, God, I don't really want your blessings. Amen. See, we see this as we deal with our children and parenting and all that kind of stuff. You know that when your kids don't act right, you just don't give them everything, do you? They have to adhere to the house rules. They have to adhere to the family practices. They have to adhere to the values that you live by. And when they choose to walk outside of that, what they're saying is, I no longer want the blessings that this home affords me. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing wrong. And in fact, everything is right when you as a parent say to that child that is being rebellious and not wanting to walk according to the rules, it's the right thing to say to them, you can't enjoy my benefits if you don't want to embrace my values. Amen? And God is saying the same thing. America, you want to enjoy my benefits? But you're trying to rewrite my script. He said, oh, no, I don't play that. He says, if you want my benefits, you need to adhere to my values. You need to adhere to my guidelines. You need to practice righteousness in what you do behind closed doors as well as when you're in front of a camera. Stop lying. Straighten up and fly right. Because I will not be tricked. You can trick everybody else. You can't trick me. If you want my blessings, you become a righteous people by following my values and embracing my standards. And then you'll get my blessing. Then you'll be able to rightly claim the Lord is my banner. And it's demonstrated because you are demonstrating fear to him by adhering to his values and his standards. But don't say the Lord is my banner and you go do everything you want to do. Amen. Oh, and we can bring it down from America and begin just working it into individuals, right? Because you know some people that are going around talking about they trust in the Lord Jesus, but they doing whatever they want to do. What Jesus are you trusting in? What God are you serving? You talk any way you want to talk. You do anything you want to do. You take your money, spend your money any way you want to spend your money. You take your health, your strength, and energy. You use it any way you want to use it. But you claim the Lord is your banner. No, if you and I, and he has given us the right to call him our banner. But if you and I want to say the Lord is my banner, that he is my Jehovah Nisi, that Jesus gives me victory, then you and I must make sure that we are walking under that banner, that we are holding firm to his standards, and that any enemy against righteousness, that we rigorously pursue it, beat it, fight it down, and have no involvement with it, because we will not become entangled with unrighteousness, because we know that unrighteousness waters down God's power at work in our lives. So you and I must say that, no, I am a child of the living God, and therefore I will walk in obedience to what his word has declared. I will walk in faith to what he has said, and I will trust him so that he will deliver me no matter what the obstacles are that come up against me. And when we do that, what we will see is that God will deliver, because we have chosen to exalt his name. We have chosen to exalt the name of Jesus and bring glory to the name of God above our own names. And when we do that, God has a way of responding. He has a way of responding to those who fear him and who honor him and who revere him, because you want his name to be glorified and to be magnified. Amen. And the people of God say amen. 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 Father, here we are before you. And it is our desire, God, to honor you. In holiness, God, and in righteousness. Put our hope and our trust in you. And to know, God, that you are able to handle any situation that comes our way. Forgive us when we have allowed worry or stress to overtake us. Forgive us when we have allowed the standards of this world to invade, God, our standards and values. And help us, God, to trust you fully and completely. And to walk in full surrender to you. We declare that it is your desire for us to experience success and to prosper in our time here. That it is your desire that, God, we move from the place that you've called us from to the place that you are taking us to. Help us to know that, God, you are faithful to complete that mission. For what you start, you will finish. Help us to not be distracted by the challenges nor the obstacles that we experience along the way. But we give you, God, the freedom to use each one of those. It's opportunities to strengthen us. It's opportunities to build our faith. It's opportunities to reveal who you are and to glorify your name. We won't grumble. We won't complain. But we'll simply stand. We'll exalt Jesus. Declare that you are our banner. In his name, amen.